Brother Joe Schell has scheduled a service this morning, and he's selected as his subject that place called Armageddon. That place called Armageddon. Brother Joe.
If you would have suggested to me about a year ago that, hey, Joe, why don't you give a talk on Armageddon? I would have thought, no way. That is too intimidating. And yet, here I am going to speak on Armageddon, but for a good reason. I was forced. Not by any of you, but by a word. And that word is on that sheet. Everybody has a sheet. There's a sheet going around. And this word wouldn't leave me alone. It kept bothering me until I did something about it. Now, to identify that word, I'm going to ask you a question. How do you normally refer to Armageddon? It's the what of Armageddon. Just say it out loud. The Battle of Armageddon. Right. We say that. The world says that. Brother Russell titled the fourth volume that. It's the Battle of Armageddon. And yet, look down at your sheet at Revelation 16:16. If you don't have a sheet, it's still going around. Raise your hand if you don't have a sheet. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now that word place is the word that has been bothering me for quite some time. And it's always been on the back burner. It was never important enough to do anything about it. And then at some point about 6 months ago, it flipped a trigger in me. And I said, I got to look at this. And so the word is having its way with me. Now, let me state up front that I am not saying that this is not a battle, because I think there's plenty of scriptural authority for calling it a battle. And I'm not suggesting you stop calling it that. And I'm not taking anything away from this prophecy regarding the day of vengeance, the battle of the great day, Jacob's trouble, or whatever term you apply to it. All the Old Testament prophecies, the pictures, the battles, all of that, it's still all valid. I'm not changing anything. I'm just trying to add another dimension to it. All I know is that there is some aspect about this event that the scriptures call a place, and I just want to know what it is. Maybe we're missing something, and we'd like to know what that is. You know, my first thought was, you know, place is symbolic of conditions in Scripture. And I was thinking, well, this might be an explanation for it. But I've sort of dismissed that on the surface anyway, because, you know, places like Eden, Egypt, Assyria, those places represent conditions, but because they have a frame of reference, you can see them on a map. You know the people who live there. You know their situations, everything. And so we can identify a condition with that place. But the difference with Armageddon is that it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. You can't point it out on a map. I'm not talking about the city of Megiddo or whatever mountain might be there. I'm talking about this one word, Armageddon. It's only used once in the scripture. It doesn't exist. So you have no frame of reference to call it a condition when you don't know anything about it. So it's very easy to take out of context. And the context that the word appears in is the seven last plagues. So we have to look at the seven last plagues as an overview to get an idea of what's happening. Now, on your sheet, I gave you this sheet just because I'm going to be doing a lot of jumping around, which is necessary in this chapter, I realize. I want to point out to you that we're going to be in primarily the sixth and seventh plagues. And I just, it would be good if you would just mark that on your sheet. Those are verses 12. See where that is? And verses 17. Those are the beginning of the sixth and seventh plagues. And I think it would be good for you just to note that. I'm going to read the whole seventh, starting in 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. It seems like it's all turmoil. All turmoil. Now, I'm going to tell you my premise up front, just in case you fall asleep, so that you'll know the basic premise. I think the majority view of Armageddon is that it constitutes this entire seventh plague. Now, maybe not all of you think that way, but I believe there's a general view to that. And I disagree. After looking at this, I think that this seventh plague is actually in two different phases. And Armageddon is actually a part of the second phase, not the whole thing. That's my premise. Don't go to sleep, though. Two words. Verses 18, the word earthquake. And verse 21, hail. That identifies the two phases, the key words that identify those two words, two phases of the seventh plague. I say that because both of those symbolize turmoil, but what are the sources of that turmoil? Where does an earthquake come from? From the earth. Well, where does hail come from? And it tells you, it comes from heaven. And so, the source of these two phases of trouble is different. That's our first clue. Now, go back to the sixth plague now. And I'm going to read verses 14 and then 16. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Notice there's two gatherings during the sixth plague. I believe these are separate gatherings. And I think this is very easy to gloss over and sort of glom them into one gathering to the battle of the great day and say, well, these are the same. And I think they're different. And I intend to prove that they're different by the fact that you're going to have two different gatherers doing the gathering. Now, in 14, it's easy to see who's doing the gathering. It says spirits of devils. But in the second gathering, in 16, take a look at that. He gathered them. There's two pronouns. Until you identify those pronouns, you can't know who's doing the gathering. Continuing with my preference, premise, I think that first gathering brings to the seventh plague. And the second gathering brings this, like it says, to Armageddon. That first one is like cause and effect. This gathering brings us to the seventh plague, which is really the undoing of Satan's empire and the inauguration of Christ's kingdom. support for this, Isaiah 24, 19 to 23. This supports the concept of the two phases of trouble. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. And it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in prison. And after many days they shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. This shows the two phases of that trouble that we saw in the seventh plague. But now notice in 19 and 20, essentially it's saying the earth is a whole mess at that point. It's just all turmoil. That's phase one of that turmoil that we saw in the seventh plague. And it resulted because authority was taken away from those in charge in the world. And now verses 21 to 23 indicate how the second phase of the turmoil happened. 21 says that those two entities had their authority taken away. It says the high ones on high and the kings upon the earth. That's the, I think, spiritual and earthly control over our society. Then in 22, those two are gathered together in a pit, which means a condition of powerlessness. And I think this is part of that second gathering in the Now, the purpose suggested, I believe, is that of judgment. They're gathered together for judgment. Notice in 22, they are visited, the word is. And it has several meanings, that word, to care for, to be counted, or listed to a point. They were in authority over the old order. But look what happens in 23. They're shown the new order of authority. And what that order is Zion, Jerusalem, which is now administered by the ancient worthies who are on the scene now. So this begins to describe the sense of this place of Armageddon. It begins to. It's a place where those in authority from Babylon are gathered so they can see the new authority. It facilitates their judgment. Now, you may be wondering, when did Christ take over back in the seventh plague so that this judging is going on? Because things are so subtle in Revelation that it's hard to tell sometimes what's going on. Now look at 16:17, right before all this trouble started. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." What is done? This is the equivalent of Jesus on the cross saying, "It is finished." His sacrifice was done at that point. This is the church's same proclamation. All of their sacrificing is done, and now they are reigning with Christ as head and body. That's what that says. It's after the seventh plague is poured out. This is the sequence of events that will take place. The seventh plague is poured, then the church is complete. And notice who this plague is on. It's on the air. And Ephesians 2:2 says, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So this is implying that spiritual control was removed over our society. Satan is off the scene now. Christ is reigning. It's not blowing horns or anything here. It's subtle. But that's what's implying. But those on earth don't know it yet. That's why in verse 18 they have voices and lightnings and thunderings and the greatest revolution ever to happen. Now, also you may be thinking, the seven last plagues were on Babylon, not on Satan. But actually, they're on both. And this is shown in the type. And we have a type of the seven last plagues in the original plagues on Egypt when Israel was held bondage. Micah 7:15 says, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Brother Russell, on reprint 3994, says, quote, the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt typifies the deliverance in the end of this age of all who desire to come into harmony with God. And correspondingly, the plagues that come upon Egypt and which forced the deliverance of the Israelites typified the great time of trouble coming upon the world in the end of the age, by means of which ultimately the power of the oppressor will be broken. Now, we're not going to read all the plagues, but they are in chapters 6 through 12. They lead into the Exodus, you know. This is in the book of Exodus, obviously. And the overall purpose is stated for the plagues to the Israelites wanted to go a 3 days journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to God. But the purposes for the plagues are further refined in two different places. And they're in reference to Israel and then also to Pharaoh. And you have to remember the players here, because Israel is everybody who will eventually become God's people. Israel was representing the whole world, essentially, at that point. And Pharaoh was representing Satan. So the plagues are on Satan. You just have to apply the symbols. Now, just a recap of the purposes of the plagues in reference to Israel. Exodus chapter 6, starting with verse 6:6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, he's talking to Moses here, he's talking to Moses. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. So summing those up, in 6, he says he's going to bring them out of this present evil world. Start applying these to the seven last plagues. He's going to bring them out of this present evil world, out of bondage. He's going to redeem them through Christ and have a day of judgment. And then in 7, he says, through this process, you're going to know that it was me who did this. You'll know that I'm God. And in 8, all this will be in fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise to bless all the nations. Now, in reference to Pharaoh, his purposes for the plagues are found in chapter 9 of Exodus, verses 14 to 16, which read, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. He's talking to Pharaoh here through Moses. And upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. So in summary of these, in 14, he's telling Satan, you're going to know my power. And in 15, he's saying, I'm going to cut you off. Your authority over earth is going to come to an end. And in 16, he's saying, the world is going to know me. Through this process, the world is going to know my purposes in reference to the permission of evil, because he permitted Satan to reign. I want you to take all of what I said above there and apply it to the seven last plagues, because it's the same purposes. It's the same purposes. Reprint 3994, it's the same one as I quoted before. It also says, noting that these 10 plagues prefigured the time of trouble in the end of this age, we are not surprised to find similarly 10 plagues mentioned in connection with the time of trouble portrayed in Revelation as constituting the consummation of this present age and this present evil world. There were, first, 3 plagues are called the woe trumpets, and following them come the 7 last. The first 3 apparently affect all. The last 7 are restricted to those who are in opposition to the Lord. And so it was in the plagues of Egypt. The first 3 affected the Israelites as well as the Egyptians, but from the last 7, the Israelites were exempted. That same principle applies in Revelation. And to help us to see that, I want to give sort of a brief overview of the plagues in respect to where we are in the stream of time in regards to the 7 last plagues. Brother Russell noted the division of 3 and 7 and who they applied to. And this division of the plagues is seen in Revelation 18:4, which we are very familiar with. And it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. This is the point in Revelation where it's making the point that here's the division. The plagues are on Babylon now, so get out of Babylon. It was just like in the Egyptian plagues. The plagues after that point were on the Egyptians, not the Israelites. Same thing here. And this is, we of course have dated it, this to be 1878, that this proclamation was made, which means that the 7 last plagues could not have begun before that date. It's after 1878 that the plague started. But when they do begin to be poured out, can be actually fairly accurately determined. And this is based on several facts. You know, there's series of sevens in the book of Revelation. Messages, seals, trumpets, plagues. And we're concerning our relationship between the trumpets and the plagues. And these facts, the facts of it are this. The same messengers that blew the trumpets also pour out the plagues. Same ones. The difference lies in the fact that the trumpets were blown while those messengers were in the flesh. But the plagues aren't poured out until all of those messengers are beyond the veil. But they are also based upon the same message. It's the same message that the messenger trumpeted. Now he's pouring out for a different purpose. And the example of this is one that you're familiar of, and that is in respect to the 7th messenger. And if you ask yourself, what is the essence of the 7th message? It's given for us in Revelation 11:15. And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That was the basic truth of the trumpet. The kingdom is here. Christ has returned, and we heard that trumpet. And that's why we're here today. We're acting on it. But the world didn't hear that trumpet. And they're not acting on that. And so they have to have a plague poured on them to make the point. It has to drive the point home that the kingdom is here. Now, that is shown when the seventh angel pours the seventh plague, and that is on 16:17 on your sheet. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." You see, the plague forces the reality on them, the reality that the Christ is complete and that the kingdom is here. But judging by the following verses, it's not starting out very well, is it? See, because they weren't ready for the kingdom. And so you need the whole effect of the rest of that seventh plague to get them ready for the kingdom. The message itself, even though it's poured on their head, is not enough to get them ready for the kingdom. It still needs more work, and that's why you have to have these two phases of the seventh plague. So, trumpet, plague, same messenger, same message. And I think it's important to see the timing of it to say, to sort of give a framework of time in regards to the plagues, that I believe the first of the seven last plagues, if we can pinpoint when that happened, then that'll give us this perspective. We know it was after 1878, but Revelation 15 gives the background to the plagues. And in verses 5 and 6, it says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." Notice, the messengers are all together in one place. They're coming out of the Most Holy. They're all glorified. They're all glorified. All these messengers throughout the whole gospel age are now beyond the veil. And they haven't started pouring the plagues yet, because that's in 16:1 that they start pouring out the plagues. So that means that the plagues couldn't be poured out until the seventh messenger was beyond the veil. Someone in this room can tell us the date the seventh messenger was glorified. What's the date? October 31st, 1916. The seven last plagues could not have been poured out before that date. So they began to be poured out sometime after that. I say that because it is a common thought that the events of 1914 constitute the beginning of the pouring out of the plagues. But I don't think that the plagues necessarily have to be big earth-shaking events when they first happen. They could be more subtle events. You know, Revelation is all subtle. That's why I think the first plague is the Balfour Declaration of 1917. It had the effect of giving Israel the place in this world. It started the ball rolling towards them getting their land back and bringing them into prominence on the world stage. And if you look at the first plague, look who it's on. This is 16:2. "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image." That's the two Christian religious elements of Babylon. It's poured on them, the Catholic and the Protestant elements of Babylon, because Israel is a plague to them. They have an attitude about Israel which says, Yeah, you were God's people, but you blew it. Now we're God's people. You're not supposed to be here. Where'd you come from? You see, they can't fit Israel into the gospel. They can't fit him into the gospel. And so by the mere fact that Israel is right here, being who they are, they can't explain that. That's a plague to them. That's the first plague, in my opinion. I believe we are in the time of the sixth plague right now. I think it's important to emphasize that. Now, to help cement that idea, jump to the fifth plague. This is verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. This, it has been commented on, that this is likely the Second Vatican Council, which happened in the early 1960s. It is poured on the seat of the beast, the authority of the Catholic Church. And ever since then, it has been eroding and eroding and eroding. And that brings us to our day. The sixth plague, I'm going to read it. 12 through 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. I'm not going to comment on every particular, but notice that it's poured on the Euphrates. Water symbolizes people. Euphrates was the support for literal Babylon. This is simply saying that the support for Babylon is being dried up by this plague being poured on people. And that's what we see today. Babylon, as an institution, is being dried up. Now, jump to verse 16 again, and working backwards. This is why I wanted you to have this sheet. We're going to come back to our pronoun problem now about who gathered that second gathering in verse 16. That first pronoun. There is no universal agreement among translations as to who that first pronoun is. Your Bible may say he, and some say they. And it's the simple reason for that is they don't know who the antecedent is. Until you know who the antecedent to that pronoun is, you can't identify who the gatherer is. The translators may have just flipped a coin on this. I think I have a sense of who the antecedent is, and it's based on verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, that they see his shame. This verse is not part of John's narrative. This is Jesus interrupting John and talking to us directly. And just like Jesus interrupted John, he's interrupting this discourse with a message. Behold, I come as a thief. This is not a prophecy. This is not a prophecy. This is a warning. It's a reminder that he already came, and he's telling us how he came. As a thief. Matthew 24:43 says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known it, in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up. Satan didn't know it then when the Lord returned, but he knows it now. And that's why the warning. Now, Jesus is basing this on the previous two verses, 13 and 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. He warned us about this same thing in his great prophecy in Matthew 24, 23 to 24. Then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Notice, false prophets, just like in 16:13. So apparently the purpose of these miracles that come out of that are being worked by these evil spirits will be to convince the world of some manifestation of the Lord on the world scene. Look, he's returned. There he is. Notice he's repeating this warning to us in the midst of the sixth plague. And I believe we are in the sixth plague right now, in the time of it. So that's why I think this is a very timely warning that he gives us that. We've been warned. He says, keep watching and keep your robes on. Don't be fooled. Okay, verse 15 then is not part of the narrative. It's parenthetical. So, don't look at it. Look directly to verse 14. And who's the last person mentioned in 14? God Almighty. That's the antecedent to the first pronoun in 16. So 16 should read, he gathered them, he is God. So in 16 you have two different gatherers. The second gatherer is God. So God gathered them. Now let's go 12 to 14. But first, one of the purposes of the sixth plague. Look at verse 14. Your sheet is the King James. It shows kind of like two sets of people being gathered there. But I'm going to read it from the New American, which agrees with the Diaglot, which I think is more correct. 14 in the New American says, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. That word world means all of the inhabited world. So, those kings who influence all the world, all of it, it's not just kingdom. These kings are influencing the entire world. It's people, entities of influence. So, this brings in this concept that the plagues are not just on Christendom, they are on the entire sphere of the world. And I think the purpose of the sixth plague is to get everybody in the same boat, so that in the seventh plague the boat sinks, in essence. And I think that analogy works when you compare it to Noah's Ark. Because in Noah's Ark, when the waters came crashing over, you were safe in Noah's Ark. But the boat they're being gathered into here is not going to hold water. Also, it's interesting to note that in the fact that the original plagues were antitypical, in a sense, of the last plague, the parallel plague on Egypt at this point is the ninth plague. That's what we are parallel with. And the plague on the Egyptians then was darkness. Now, when you're in darkness, you don't know what's going on, and you don't know where you're going. And is not that the situation in the world? They don't know where they're being gathered to. They don't know where they're going, and they don't know who's doing the gathering. They don't know anything because they're in darkness. Okay, the kings of the East and 12, two factors play into who they are. Support for Babylon being dried up, and it's what I said about the world being in the same boat. Simply, Babylon has traditionally been Western Christian. And that's being diminished. It's making way for the kings of the East. It's bringing the world, the East and Western parts of the world, together. That's the purpose of the plagues, to put everybody in the same boat. You know, economists are saying China is going to be the dominant economy in this world. And maybe it will be, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is to bring parity between East and West. And it's just like in the prophecy in Isaiah 19, you know, between Egypt and Assyria. The purpose in the kingdom is to make that highway between Egypt and Assyria, East and West, with Israel in the center. That is going to facilitate the kingdom work, East and West, but they have to have a highway to come together in order to meet at Israel. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. These three symbols are sources of influence. They're not people. But when you're under one of these headings, you are under the influence of a certain way of thinking. The symbols that Brother Russell applies in the 1912 forward to the fourth volume are right on. Dragon was the civil power, the beast, the papal influence, and the false prophet is the Protestant influence. It's influence, but it doesn't mean much unless you get that a frame of reference in context with the plagues. Now, I think that the essence of the plagues is you're taking authority from those in charge. You're taking away the authority of the old order step by step by step. When you look at those three entities that way, you have a place where you look for your authority. In the case of the dragon, civil power, the basic thought there is that authority lies with the people. People hold the destiny of this earth. And that is easily believed. And if you're under the beast, you think, well, it comes from Rome. And if you're under the false prophet influence, you think it's Jesus. He's going to return. I'm not sure. And we can see them losing the ability to have that authority. The authority of government is eroding. The authority of Catholic Church. I mean, we know about that. And the authority of the false prophet is eroding so much that soon he's going to put forth this miracle about Christ being returned. There's our authority. He's returned. Now, with that in mind, look down to the seventh plague again. Verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. These three parts are the direct result of the three influences in the sixth plague. Same influences. Dragon, beast, false prophet. How did that happen? Well, you know, back in 17, Christ took over. So all the authority is out. Satan is gone at this point. Which is why in 18, we have the earthquake such as not since men were on the earth, because there has always been a higher authority controlling earthly society. And for the first time ever, it's no longer true. God was in charge in the garden, and then Satan took over, and he's been in charge ever since. And now, there's no authority in the world at this point. People don't know it. And so they're looking for this authority. And that's why there's so much trouble. And they're not finding any authority. Christ isn't taking control, because I think this is that moment in Revelation 8:1 where it says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour," because there's other work to be done yet. Christ isn't taking charge yet. It's a time after the church is complete and the great company is still on the scene, on the earth. And great Babylon, this is verse 19 now. "And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." And I think this is the division point between those two phases. Because look at the results shown in verse 20. "And every island fled away." Now let me explain that one. The plagues are about deliverance from bondage. But unlike literal Egypt, Babylon can't be seen by the human eye. Phase one took away the old order. Phase two is to convince the people that the old order is gone, because they don't know it. And until that happens, you can't judge them as individuals. And that's the point of the kingdom, is to be able to judge people as individuals. And you can't do it because they're still in Babylon, even though Babylon doesn't have any power. But now in that verse, "every island fled away." Imagine looking at a cross section of the ocean. What's an island? It's a mountain sticking up out of the water. And all of this water is sea class. And when that island fades away, you're out there in the ocean, and now you're part of this restless sea of humanity. The point is, you're an individual now. It brought you out of Babylon. You're no longer under the influence of one of those three spirits. Okay. One more thing to add here quickly. You know, I mentioned about Satan before. And I want to talk about verse 20 very briefly. Part of this scene that's going to happen in this phase two is an attack on Israel. That's part of the second gathering. And at some point during this time, Satan is going to be brought before the world. That's the point of the plagues, is, or one of them, to bring to the eyes of the world that Satan was in charge. Ezekiel 28:17, this is part of verses that talk about Satan. God says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." He's going to take, in order for this kingdom to happen, he has to show who was in charge through all these centuries. And when they find out, it's going to be like it says in verse 21. "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven." This will be the hard truth about Satan. The hard truth, they won't believe it, that they've been duped for so many centuries by this Satan guy. And they'll be incensed and they'll blaspheme God. And that's not God. This is Satan, the god of this world. That's who they're blaspheming in 21. It's because they're so incensed, they can't believe that Satan duped them for so long. There's no happy ending in the plague, so it seems. Because it's about getting them out of the old order and getting them ready for the kingdom. And the plagues don't seem to talk about that. Can you imagine back in phase one of this trouble? And the world is falling apart. And it's during this time, I think, that Israel is going to be dwelling in safety. Now, the following what I have to say is surmisings on my part, supported by Scripture the best I can, that paints the picture of Armageddon and it being a place. Can you imagine the world's reaction to this? Zechariah 12:3 says, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people, that all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." Ezekiel 38:8 and 9 read, "In the latter days thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee." Zechariah 14:2, "For I shall gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken." And I think this battle is alluded to in Revelation 16:19 on your sheet. "And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." It's very subtle, but it's where Babylon will meet its end. And you recall that the vine of the earth will be reaped, and the winepress trodden outside the city, it says in Revelation 14. This is the wine that God makes them drink in that cup in verse 19. And that's the cure for their problem. They'll be delivered. Now for Israel, the results of that battle are summed up in Zechariah 12:9, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications." This is, of course, after God fights for those nations, it says in 14:3 of Zechariah. The battle that ensues brings about their conversion. They accept Messiah. The battle itself is crucial to the inauguration of the kingdom. The plagues brought them there. And yet, when you look at the plagues in Revelation, it's hard to see any reference to it at all because of its subtleties, except for a small overlooked phrase in our theme text, Revelation 16:16 on your sheet. "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Now let me point out that Hebrew is one of two official languages in Israel today, but it's the language of their faith. Now I want to talk about a concept that's used elsewhere in the New Testament by Jesus, Paul, and John. That concept is, you talk Hebrew to somebody, it gets their attention, and it converts them. Jesus used it. Paul talked about it when he was on the road to Damascus. Later on, he says, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then Paul uses this same technique when he's in Jerusalem and he's in front of a crowd of Jews who want to kill him. And he's given a voice and he's allowed to speak to them. And in Acts 21:40, it says, And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand of the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye me, defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. So if you want to get a Jew's attention, speak Hebrew. That's the implication here in Revelation 16. Armageddon is going to be important to the Jews. If you ask a Jew today, what do you think about Armageddon? You know, it's part of the New Testament. It doesn't mean anything to them, but this says it will mean something to them. And then John, the way he uses this phrase, if you may indulge me, John then uses this phrase, which brings us to describing the place. John 19:13-17. Here he uses the expression twice, and it's in connection to Jesus' conviction and crucifixion. When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now, perhaps during the battle to come, God is going to gather them to this very spot that was called Golgotha. And they'll be made to relive that moment of Jesus' last trial and crucifixion. And while they're there, they'll be made to realize that this was the spot of Solomon's temple 1,000 years before, a picture of the administration of God's kingdom. And then 8 centuries before that, it was called Mount Moriah, same spot. It was the very spot that Abraham offered Isaac, picturing the offering and killing of Jesus. The act that they've been held accountable for ever since. That will be the moment of Zechariah 12:10, I think. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. But they'll also be made to remember that right there at that spot also was where God swore to Abraham in Genesis 22:18, And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And all this history, while they're there at that very spot, will bear upon them at that moment. They'll see then how they'll fit in the promise to bless all nations, which will lead directly into them making the new covenant, which is alluded to in Revelation 15 because the smoke was in the temple and the plagues had to be poured out before the new covenant is made. If this is accurate, think of the implications of what God has done. He gathers Israel from all the nations back to this place. And then systematically he gives them Jerusalem, and then he gathers all the world back to Jerusalem so he can bring them to this one spot. I see, Erwin. I think that is the place called Armageddon.